Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Lord, we thank you so much for this hope that we are celebrating, for what you have done for us, something that we could never do on our own. We are powerless, and yet, because you love us, you give us hope. And because of your victory, we can have victory. God, I pray today for anyone here who is maybe at the end of their rope, who doesn't see hope. I pray that your word will be a hope, bring hope to them, that they'll leave here encouraged and know that with you, there is always a chance for a new beginning, that your grace is everlasting and your love is sure. So speak now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So there are about 30 of us huddled on a hill in the foothills of the Tobacco Root Mountains in Montana. It was a really cold February morning. Snow was on the ground, but the sky was a brilliant blue, not a cloud in it. But it was cold, probably no more than 2 or 3 degrees. The pastor read some scripture, said some words, prayed, and committed my dad to God. Because my dad had served in the Navy for 23 years, a World War II vet, Pearl Harbor survivor, shot down in the Battle of Midway and plucked out of the ocean, he deserved, I think, full military honors, don't you think? So 7 Navy personnel in their dark blues then gave my dad his final salute, each one with a rifle, each rifle shot 3 times echoed across the valley. There was a pause, and then Taps, the song that marks the end of the day, was played. The American flag, which had been draped over the casket, was crisply and precisely folded by 2 officers. And one of the officers, the youngest, couldn't have been more than 27 or 28 years old, came over to my sister. And with tears rolling down his cheeks, he thanked her for my dad's service to his country as he presented the flag to her. The casket then was slowly lowered into the ground to its final resting place. And we each lined up and took a handful of dirt and threw it into the grave. I didn't want to leave that place. I stayed around as others got in their cars and others walked back to the ranch house. I wanted to stay there, almost as though I could speak to my dad again. I wasn't there when he died, which is one of the regrets of my life, but circumstances just made it impossible. But I wanted to say something to him. I wanted to hear his voice again. I wanted to tell him that I loved him and to thank him. But I couldn't do any of that because he was dead. Now, all kinds of feelings rushed through me at that point. I remember feeling a sense of helplessness, of powerlessness. There was nothing I could do to reverse what had happened. You know, there aren't many times in our lives today, right, in this world in which we live with our technology and advanced medicine and all the rest, aren't too many times where we just feel absolutely powerless, right? But when we face death, either our own death or someone else's, a loved one's, boy, there's a finality to it, isn't there? That we just don't feel very much in our lives today, a sense of helplessness. There's nothing we can do to turn the clock back or in any way change the fact that someone has died. If you've been in a similar situation, I'm sure you had some of those same feelings. And I am sure that the followers of Jesus also had these feelings following the death of their Lord. think about them. As I read through the stories of the Passion and the last week and everything this week, I thought to myself, wow, the disciples, what they must have felt. What a week for them. 10 days, this dizzying events of the last 10 days, the triumphal entry where they thought they were ushering in a new political kingdom and they were going to be at the right or the left of Jesus. The time in the upper room, the betrayal, the arrest, the crucifixion. That's a lot to experience in 10 days, isn't it? And I'm sure that they were discouraged, deeply, deeply sad, confused, and wondering, what do we do next? Because the person who had taught them so much about life was dead. Their master, who I am sure seemed bigger than life itself at times, had died. They had given their lives to him. And this was not the ending that they pictured. Jesus is dead. Now, I want to be clear about this. Jesus was dead. Sometimes people will say, oh, he was just in a deep sleep, or he fainted. No, Jesus wasn't sleeping, and he hadn't just passed out for a few days. He was dead. You don't go through what Jesus went through on the cross and then brush yourself off and push away a stone and come out. No, he was dead, as the old creed says, crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus was in the grip of death for 3 days. Now, do we understand all that? No. But I think it's important to realize that that indeed was the truth. And the disciples, they couldn't do anything to bring Jesus back. And I'm sure they had these feelings of powerlessness. Can I be honest with you this morning on this beautiful Easter morning? Death is awful. And sometimes death is really ugly. I've been around it enough to tell you it's true. And we don't like to think about it. And we don't talk about it much. We talk about everything today, don't we? But death, don't talk about it. We use euphemisms for it. If you don't believe me, then get a pie and make some coffee and call some friends over and say, hey, I want to talk about death for a couple hours. You guys want to come over? I don't think it's going to happen. Now, death is horrible. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had died. And Jesus went to visit at his house. And the scriptures in John tell us that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in spirit. Deeply moved is this picture in the Greek of a stallion, a war stallion, getting ready for battle, pawing the ground. That's how Jesus felt when he looked at death. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's our final enemy. And there's nothing we can do about it. We are all in this inexorable march toward death, and there's nothing we can do to stop it. We may deny it. We may try to delay it. We may work out and have plastic surgery and eat well and all the rest to try to hide its advance, but you know what? We're all moving in that direction. There's a guy who was in his mid-30s or so. He had two older aunts who kept bugging him to get married. He didn't want to get married, so it was really bugging him. And every time they were at a family wedding, an aunt would sit on each side of them. And as soon as the couple were announced that they were married and everybody was clapping, one aunt would nudge him from one side and say, you're next, you're next. And the other would do it on the other side, say, you're next, you're next. It really bothered him. So he's trying to figure out a way, how can I stop these two crazy aunts from doing this to me? So at the next family funeral, he made sure he sat between these two aunts, and when, you know, the funeral is over, he hit one on one side. He said, you're next. And then the other, you're next. We're all next, folks. We are without power, without hope. That's the bad news. My goal this morning is for us to feel the bad news. That's what we try to do on Good Friday, and our Good Friday service was powerful. It's dark, sad, solemn. God, you gotta feel it. You gotta know the utter helplessness and hopelessness, the state we're in, before you hear the good news. You ready for the good news? It is Easter. Here's the good news. Three words changed everything. When the women returned to the tomb, they heard three words that turn the world upside down. You know what they are? He is risen. He is risen. There you go. The first service didn't do that. Way to go, choir. You know, church, that when a pastor on Easter says, he is risen, you say, he is risen. He is risen. There you go. He is risen indeed. God gives us this amazing reversal. He gives us a way out. He gives us something that we cannot do on our own. He gives us this gift of eternal life. In the resurrection, make no mistake about it, God has rescued us. In the resurrection, we see, you know, on Good Friday, we said maybe on the cross, we see the nature of God most clearly. Well, too, as well, in the resurrection, we see the nature of God, don't we? Oh, we see this great, all-powerful God who is also loving, who cares about us, who is involved in the world, who cares enough about our situation to go through enormous sacrifice to give us hope that we may have eternal life. In the resurrection, oh, so clearly we see a God who loves his people. He who was dead is alive. Jesus Christ is the victor. This is the essence of Easter. And folks, really, this is the Christian message. You take this out of the Christian message, there is no message. When the disciples who were scattered and confused and didn't know what to do, once they saw the risen Christ, something happened to them. I mean, I think this is one of the proofs of the resurrection. These guys who had been cowards, all of a sudden, go out and change the world. Something happened. And you know what was at the core of their preaching, the early church? It was this. It was the resurrection. Christ had died, but Christ rose. His victory is our victory. Wow, it changes everything. Greatest event in the history of the world. God takes what seemed to be a terrible failure and turns it what? Into the greatest victory in the history of the world. He takes a hopeless situation and transforms it into something which has given hope to billions and billions of people for 2,000 years. In the resurrection, God takes tears of sadness. And what does he do? God turns them into tears of joy. In the resurrection, God, in his infinite power, has defeated our final and worst enemy. In the resurrection, God has given us a way out. Amen. Changes everything. Gives us a new reality. A new paradigm. You know, I think most often we think that we are in the land of the living, moving toward the land of the dying. But do you see in the resurrection, it kind of turns it upside down. We are now in the land of the dying, folks. Moving what? Toward the land of the living. You know, we see our birth most often as the beginning of life. And we're moving toward the ending. But the resurrection changes that. We are not moving toward the end, but toward the beginning. Sir Winston Churchill, he's one of my big heroes. He was a man of tremendous hope, wasn't he? You could argue that his untiring hope, his optimism, empowered Britain to defeat the Nazis. It would have been very different without him, right? Well, he was quite a character. If you've seen the movie, you know. At the end, at the end of his funeral, he had an unusual event planned. After the benediction, which usually ends a church service, a bugler high in the beautiful dome of St. Paul's Cathedral started playing taps. Can you imagine? Just like at the end of my dad's service. Now that's the universal song to signal that the day is over, right? And then there was this long pause. And then a bugler on the other side of the dome played what? Reveille. The military wake-up call for the beginning of the day. It was Churchill's way of communicating that because of the resurrection, while we might say goodnight here, it's really good morning there, right? He could say that because Churchill believed in Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." Hope. And can I say today that it's just not hope when we face our final enemy, death. God is a God of resurrection. We see it throughout the biblical narrative, don't we? God is a God of new beginnings. God creates victories where it seems like there is defeat. And if God can defeat our final enemy, then, oh, whatever we face in life, there's always hope, isn't there? There's always a chance for a new beginning. There's always a chance for a new reversal, a great reversal. And this is what I want to say to you today. You may be in a situation where you just don't see there's any hope. And you can't see a way out. And you're at the end of your rope. Can I say today, the resurrection tells us there's hope in the face of death. The resurrection also tells us, listen to this, that God can take any situation and bring good out of it. And there's always hope. And our world needs hope today, doesn't it? People of hope. I loved watching a priest interviewed this week, the day of the fire at Notre Dame. And, you know, the journalist said, "Hey, is there any hope?" And he said, "Oh, this is Easter week. I am going to so enjoy seeing God do something out of this tragedy. Bring resurrection," right? There's always hope. I want to close with this story. Bishop Ken Ulmer is a pastor of a really diverse but mostly African-American church that used to meet in the Forum, the arena where the Lakers used to play when they were good. There's always hope. Anyways, he tells a story about two men who were in an art museum, and they came upon a painting of two men playing chess, seated at a table, two men playing chess. One character definitely looked like a man. The other character was the devil. And the man is down to his last piece, the king. It's his last piece on the chessboard, and the title of the painting is Checkmate. And this devil has a smirk on his face. So these two men were looking at the painting, and one of them was a chess champion. So he's really intrigued by this painting. And so he kept looking at it and kept trying to figure it out. And his friend said, "You know, I've seen enough of this. I think I'll walk around." He said, "Go ahead, walk around. There's something wrong here. I got to figure it out." So he kept looking at it. And his friend came back after a time, and he said, "You know what? We have to locate the man or the person who painted this and tell him or her that they have to change the painting or they have to change the title. I have determined there is something really wrong with this painting." And his friend said, I don't see anything wrong. What's wrong with it? He said, well, it's titled Checkmate, but the title is wrong. The painter's either got to change the painting or change the title because the king still has one more move. Now, the choir knows that the first service, it was crickets. And I said, folks, when Bishop Ulmer said this at his church in Los Angeles, there was clapping, there was hallelujahs, people stood up, they were shouting, they were yelling. Right? The king still has one more move. There you go. The king still has one more move. You know what, friends? The king always has one more move. Believe it. The king always has one more move. The people of Israel, you know what? They're fleeing slavery and oppression in Egypt, and Pharaoh sets out to get them. And the Israelites are standing on the sea, on the shore of the sea, or the Red Sea. It's in front of them. The greatest army in the world is coming up to them. And the people say to Moses, Moses, what were you thinking? And Moses said to God, God, what were you thinking? It looks like checkmate. It looks like it's over. But it's not. Why? A little shepherd boy named David is up against a 9-foot giant named Goliath. And David is so small he can't even fit into the armor that King Saul has given him. He's not strong enough to handle a sword, so he picks out a slingshot to do battle with this giant. The Philistine army is one side of the valley. They're laughing. The Israelites are on the other side. They're shuddering. David walks out there. It looks like it's all over, but it's not. Why? A young couple are engaged to be married, and to her utter surprise, she finds out she's pregnant, though she is still a virgin, and she knows that her fiancé will break up with her, that she will be the target of shame and ridicule. She doesn't know what to do. She feels like she's trapped with no way out. But there's a way out. Why? A man sits paralyzed next to a pool for 38 years, waiting to be the first one in to get healed. He has resigned himself to the truth that the rest of his life will be like the previous 38. He has lost hope, but he shouldn't. Why? Jesus is arrested. He is tried and judged, condemned to death. He is whipped. He is beaten. He's mocked, he's spit upon, he's hung on a cross in the most terrible death possible. His body is laid in a tomb, a rock is rolled against the door, and everyone thinks that is it, that death has won, that it's all over, but it's not, because a woman goes through an ugly divorce. Her dreams are shattered. Her life is in a million pieces. She is tired and hurt, worried about finances, raising 3 kids, and can't see how she could ever experience joy again. Friends, it looks like it's over. But it's not. Why? A man loses the love of his life. His wife and partner of more than 60 years, he comes home after the funeral, after the friends have gone, and settles into his chair, and the chair next to him is empty. Will he ever see her again? You bet, because you're kind of getting a little more quiet. We're going to do one more. A young man struggles with drug addiction, and he's tried and he's tried and he tries to beat it. He's disgusted with himself, and he can't see any way out. It looks like checkmate, but it's not. Why? Amen. What difference does Easter make? all the difference, folks. The promise of Easter to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ is this: there is hope, there is hope, there is hope, there is hope. Why? Because the King has one more move. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Yeah, let's clap. God, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. Oh, and we admit, confess so readily that it is not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done for us. We thank you for your great love that gives us new life, both here and for eternity. Lord, we thank you for your great love, your grace, which gives us hope, regardless of how dark things may look. There's always another move by the King. That resurrection happens, even today. There's always a new beginning. Lord, may we leave this place with our hearts filled with that hope. In Christ's name, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so this church has this great tradition that's been going on, I don't know how long, you know, a long time. We're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, which is fitting, and then we're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And so you are invited, if you want, to come on up and fill the stage and go up with the choir if you want to, whatever you may want to do. Music will be handed to you, and we'll sing that together to end our service. But for now, let's stand and let's sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.